Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to all. Welcome to Sacramento Study Hour. And we are going to be joining all together our voices to sing praises to our Lord. There is a song that is number 334 that our friend Lainey from California, USA is requesting today. We're going to be singing all three verses. Come thou fount of every blessing. A nice song. And we are inviting you around the world that if you want to request a song, you can go online to www.saccentral.org. Then you go to contact us, and then you finally go to CSH hymn request, and then you can ask for your favorite song. You can be blessed with the words of the song and bless others as well. And the lesson today is going to be taught by our brother Brett Stevens. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Thanks for this beautiful Sabbath. Please open our eyes, our minds, our hearts as we partake the Sabbath school lesson today, and give us wisdom to understand it and share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Welcome to Central Study Hour. We are so glad that you are here with us today. Going over the lesson, we are continuing on. We are almost done with the lesson, God's Mission, My Mission. And we will be going over lesson number 11, which is a continuation from last week, which is Mission to the Unreached, Part 2. So Mission to the Unreached, Part 2. Once again, thank you for joining us here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church for Central Study Hour. If you do hear this and you want a recording, either a CD or DVD of this lesson, you can call us at 916-457-6511, or if it's easier, you can email us. You can go on our website. You can email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'd love to be able to send you a free copy. Give us your information, and then give us the offer, C202-350. Once again, C202-350. Ask for the lesson, Mission to the Unreached, Part 2. So if everybody has here in the audience and at home, if you have your lesson, let's go ahead and open it up to lesson number 11. And we will be starting like we usually do with the memory verse. So the memory verse comes from Matthew 15, 28. And it says this, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And the daughter was healed from that very hour." Can anybody say amen? That's a wow, right? That's something amazing that's happening. Because if you don't realize what just happened there is that a woman's daughter was healed because that woman, the mother, had faith, right? Isn't that amazing? That somebody else can be healed because somebody else has faith, right? And that's just amazing. And do we still believe that stuff like this can happen today? Do we believe that one of our family members can be healed because we ourselves have great faith? It's not saying that we're perfect. It's just saying that we have the faith in our Father that He can heal and He will heal that person. All right, that can still happen today. And do you have faith? So we're talking about reaching the unreached here, right? Do we have faith that we can reach the people who need to be reached? So God has always sought out His people. God is ever since Adam and Eve, God has always sought out His people. We read, remember lesson number one that we went over in this actual lesson, this quarterly, has the memory verse was Genesis 3:9. It says, "The Lord called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Right? This happened right after Adam and Eve sinned. And right after they sinned, there was God right away searching out His people. Because He wanted to be with them. He wanted them to have that communion with them. And then we see God is still in His loving state at the end in the book of Revelation. Right at the end, He is also still looking for His people. The lesson takes us to Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Very well-known verses, right? And it says this, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made the heaven and earth and the sea and springs of water.'" So there we see God again searching out His people, wanting that message to be sent and looking through every house, in every city, in every country, in every continent in the world. There is God searching for His people. And then it continues on. We read that in Revelation 14, 8, it says this, "Another angel followed saying, 'Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city,'" emphasis right there on that great city, "'because she has made drink all the nations,'" because she has made drink all the nations of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So God's searching reaches into the cities, right? And that's what we're going to be focusing on a lot in this lesson. Reaching in these cities. Yes, they are places with a lot of crime. They are places where sin is all over the place, on every corner. And they are places that a lot of us don't particularly want to go. Right? In some of these big inner cities, we don't want to go. But God is still calling us to reach these people inside these cities. Just a little bit of statistics that the lesson gives us. It says in 2018, 55% of the world's population lived in cities. That's a lot. If we think about how big the earth is, how much land we have to live on, and we see how much land in acreage and square miles that we have in these large cities, and 55% of the population lives in those cities. That's a lot. And it says here, those numbers will continue to increase. And by 2050, 68% of the population of the world is going to live in cities, in these big cities. So if we, as God's people, are called to help Him in spreading the word, in spreading the message, It has to involve cities. That this is a place where we have to go. We can't ignore the cities. The lesson talks about, just really briefly touches on Jonah, right? What was Jonah called to do? Jonah was called by God, and he had a special mission for Jonah to go to a certain city. And Jonah decided to make his own decision and say, oh, that's great, God. I still think I'm going to go do your work, but I'm going to go somewhere else, right? Well, how did that work out for Jonah? It didn't work out very well, right? We want to follow where God is sending us. We don't want to take it upon ourselves to be able to pick and choose where we go. If God has called us to go to a certain place, then we need to go there, right? But I think a lot of us, we hear that calling to go to certain places, but we kind of ignore God's calling at times, right? So if we ignore God's calling, we could end up like Jonah. And then if you take a reflection real quick on your life, and if for some reason you have a deep desire to serve God and to do his work, but yet you are struggling with making decisions and struggling on where to go and just struggling with a lot of things in life, just take a little bit of time to reflect. Am I ignoring an obvious place where God wants me to go? Is there something obvious that God is calling me to do and I'm not doing it? Well, God will help. He helps us with some struggles sometimes to be able to point us right in the right direction. Because Jonah, in the end, did he end up doing the work he was called to do? He did. He did, right? So why do you think that people tend to stay away from these cities? Just think about that. Why do people tend to stay away? Right? I mean, we know the number one is crime, right? The number one is that they are places where we could go, but we could find ourselves in a situation that's not very pleasant, right? You get your car broken into, you get robbed, or you just get yourself in a situation that you don't want to be in. So a lot of people will avoid going into these cities because naturally, as humans, we think about our survival. Subconsciously, we always think about our survival. So we don't put ourselves often enough into situations where we could have an accident, right? When you're standing up on the side of a building and you look over the building, if you're like me, I have a fear of heights when I'm there. So naturally my body's like, whoa, right? It's just a natural protection, right? I don't want to fall, so I'm going to get a little scared and I'm going to back up, right? So going into those cities, we know what's there, so we have a tendency sometimes to just avoid those. But when we're avoiding those, we tend to build up something called doubt. And we doubt God that he will be there and he will be protecting us in what we do. I remember I accepted to have a Bible study with a young man, and he lived in the worst part of town in Sacramento. And his apartment complex was probably the worst apartment complex in all of Sacramento. I don't remember one time going there without hearing a gunshot and people screaming, and it was horrible. I did not want to go, but we continued to go, and by God's grace, he actually was able to get another job and he moved out of there. So it was a lot easier to go do Bible studies. But we cannot doubt God. We need to continue on. We need to continue to go. If there's somebody we need to go see and they're in a bad part of town, still, we need to go see them. We can't leave these people in the cities to fend for themselves, right? A lot of them are probably living in fear. They're living in a situation that they don't like. They don't choose to be there. But some of them could. And when we go out and we branch out and we do those things, we grow in our faith, right? We grow in that relationship. We grow closer to God. Every time we branch out and we go, God, I'm not sure about this, but I trust you. Right, we build up those positive reinforcements. We build up that relationship with God. And most of the time, that's where we find amazing stories, right? That's where, you know, when we have people come, we have a lot of visitors come to Sac Central and they preach and they talk and they share about just these amazing things. that they've experienced. And sometimes we think, well, I haven't experienced that. Well, have we gotten out to go do these things? Because a lot of these things happen to people when they're out. So a lot of these amazing things can happen to us if we get ourselves out of our comfort zones and especially reach these people in areas that are not too pleasant. So if we go back to the memory verse, we see in this situation where the memory verse is, we see a woman who has a demon-possessed daughter, and she is going to Jesus and approaching Jesus so that her daughter could be healed, and the disciples are wanting to send her away. They're wanting to get her out of there. She's causing too much attention to that group, and they don't really want attention right now at that time. And then if we look at the passage in Matthew, there's one particular verse. It says this: "And Jesus said to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." All right, that's a comment that he said to this woman. But Jesus was actually sent for everybody, right? He was sent for all. And his followers actually thought that as well, what Jesus was saying, that yes, this woman should not be here. Jesus, he's not here to focus on you. He's here to focus on God's people, right? But Jesus is here to help all. And so that means that we don't just walk around the suburbs and want to give out Bible studies or knock on doors. That means we go everywhere. We go to different countries. We help out refugees. We help out people in cities. If Jesus was sent to help all, everybody, then we are supposedly helping who? All. Everybody as well, right? So that was just our introduction into mission to the unreached. And we're going to be focusing a lot on people inside the cities. So let's turn to, if you have your lesson, you can go ahead and turn to Sunday's lesson. And the title there is Mission to Regions Beyond. Okay? And Matthew 15:21 is kind of the beginning of what our memory verse was for this week. And it says this in Matthew 15:21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Right? So here, basically what's happening and what we can see here is Jesus is taking his disciples on a field trip. He is getting outside of their people, right? The people of God, and he's taking them for some on-the-job experience, right? He's getting them outside. I like to take a look. I like to see it as, you know, Jesus is always their teacher, right? They call him the teacher. And he's saying, okay, everybody get on the bus. Let's go. Well, where are we going? We'll show you when we get there, right? Because he wants to take them to a place where they can get the experience that they need to be able to continue the work in the future. Right away, he started them off within God's people, and now he's taking them to get some real on-the-site experience. Because there's things that you will experience when you go into different cities and different countries that you can't experience through watching a YouTube video or reading in a book. If I want to go experience New York, the best way to go experience New York is for me to go to New York, right? I can read all I want about it in a book, but I'm not going to have the same experience. So Jesus is preparing them, and he's taking them out to a place that's foreign to them. I mean, they know the place where they're going, but now they're going to be confronted with people who are pagan worshipers. They're worshiping idols. These are people who lived completely different lives. They have different beliefs, right? So he is taking them on location for some really good experience so that he can teach them, because he wanted to prepare them for the future, right? When he was going to leave and what he was going to call them to do. So the lesson here asks us to read a couple of different passages in the Bible, and then it gives us a question. We're on Sunday, and it says, how do these texts help us understand a bit of a background of these cities? So the cities that they are going to be visiting and the cities in general. So if you want to follow along, we'll open up to Judges 3, 1 through 6. And if you've already read them, we'll just follow along here in the lesson. So Judges 3, verses 1 through 6. And it says this: "Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them." Now, did you catch that? So he might test Israel by them. That is, and then God's going to explain here, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, and at least those who had not formerly known it. And then verse 4 says this: "And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of God, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods." So we see that this city, these people, the Canaanites, and these other cities are supposed to be there for a special purpose to test God's people. And they were supposed to be at war with these people. They're supposed to be against these people. And what do we see? What did the last verse say? Something about marrying, intermarrying, and being with these people. So they didn't really follow the purpose that God had. God had a purpose for these cities, right? And a purpose for his people. And they completely went in their own way. And they said, well, you know, he said we shouldn't intermarry, but she's pretty. She's okay. One, there's one exception, right? And then there's more exceptions. There's more other exceptions, right? So this wasn't the plan. And then the sad part is, not only did they intermarry, but at the end, what happens? At the end of verse 6, it says, "And they served their gods." So they turned away from God, not right away, but after they started to intermingle with these people. God did not want this relationship to be an intermingled relationship at this point. At this point, right? God has... He's got ways that are far greater than ours, right? And we just need to follow him. Sometimes we won't understand it at times. We just need to pray, and then we will be understanding it. But that was the reason. God wanted his people to stay pure and stay with him. And then they failed the test. The lesson takes us to 1 Kings 5, verses 1 through 11. We won't read all of it, but basically the synopsis of this is that there was a close relationship between the Hebrews and the Sidonians. They worked together. And they worked together for trade and for building the temple. And they worked together, and it seemed to be a pretty good relationship, right? And it seemed to be pretty good, but it still had a very negative influence, right? We want to, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we want to go into these cities and influence them, not have them influence us. So we see in 1 Kings, if you want to read it on your own, we see that that happens, that there was a negative impact on God's people by working side by side with these people from the different cities. The lesson takes us to the last one, and it's 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 6. And we don't need to read all of it, but we will read verses 1 and 2. So 1 Kings 11, 1 and 2. It says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love." All right, so once again, God did not want this to happen. He didn't want this intermarrying to happen. But Solomon, he followed his heart, And not the part of the heart for God, he followed the part of the heart for love, right? And for lust. And that's what he followed. And it had a negative impact on him, right? We all know those stories. It had a negative impact, right? Because the influence of these other gods on God's people just overpowered them at times, right? So even with all the obstacles that there are in reaching cities, God still calls us to reach these cities, even though it's going to be hard, and it could possibly have a negative effect on our lives. Jesus brought his followers to this foreign region. We just talked about the field trip, the on-job training that these disciples have. He called them, and it says in the lesson that he invited them into a cross-culture urban mission. Right, a cross-culture urban mission where he was taking his disciples to be there, and he wanted us to continue afterwards. And he wants us to continue today. He wanted these people, especially his disciples, to take a look at the biases that they had, because now they're going to be helping people who they had hated, right? Who they had thought that were less of people. They're less people than God's people, right? They were prejudiced against these people. And Christ, in this field trip, is calling them to get over some of those, right? And he shows them and helps them and models these things to them. Let's go ahead and move on into Monday. And the title of Monday is Seeking the Multitudes. And I really like this. I really like Monday's passages here. Despite all the challenges, Jesus still calls us to reach the cities. And then it gives us some text to read, and it's from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 38. So we'll go ahead and read those. Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. It says, when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, right, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest, right? So when Jesus saw these multitudes, he was moved. It touched his heart. He just had so much joy when he saw these multitudes. So we see here in this passage that he is in the cities, he's in the villages, he's with the people, he's teaching the people, he's healing the people. He is having a wonderful relationship and interaction with all of these people wherever he was, right? Sick, healthy, rich, poor, everybody he's helping out. And then it says here, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. Right, so we need to think about who are and what are the multitudes, right? Because we already see he has these interactions with people, everyday people, but inside of these cities, there are special groups of people that he is pointing out that when he sees them, he's just like, wow, this is a great opportunity. This is who I want to interact with. Right, so these people, these multitudes are just, it's a gathering of people, right? It's going to be a group of people, right? And these people are congregated together, and they're there for a reason. They're together for a reason, whatever that reason is. But we can look right here in these verses that we just read, and it describes what these multitudes are. I don't know if you caught that or not. There are a group of people, and these people are groups of people that are weary. They're weary people. They're tired. They have been through a lot. They've been beaten down. It's a group of people inside of a city that have gathered together that are probably almost outcasts from the cities for some reason. They're weary people together. And when you're weary, that means you don't have any of your own strength, so you look for strength in other people. One person might not be able to do something, but a group of people can do something. So this group of people defined here by God's word are weary people. They can't make it on their own. And it also describes them here as people that are scattered. They're scattered people. So what happens in the Bible days when you lose your land? Or I mean, even in today, when you lose your land, you lose your job. There's more help in cities than there is out in the middle of nowhere. So these people congregate together and they're scattered from different places. So they're weary people, they're tired people, and they're also groups of people that are from different places. They have different backgrounds. They're trying to look for a better life, and then they found this group, and they've grouped together. And the Bible also describes these people as being like sheep without a shepherd. So there's maybe no real leader there. They're all just kind of living together and grouped together, right? A group of people that comes to mind, a multitude that kind of comes to mind when they're just describing these people is the Pool of Bethesda, right? That was a multitude of people there, and they had in common that they were all sick. They all needed something, and they grouped together for the common goal of trying to be healed, right? And they individually they did it, but that's what I'm kind of referring to is people like this, you know, sick people. These multitudes aren't just normal people. They're different people, outsiders of the city. And this explanation of these multitudes, doesn't it sound a little bit like the homeless situations that we have? I don't know if you've noticed that. Sometimes you'll see one tent go up somewhere, and then there's two tents, and then there's three tents, and then there's 700. I mean, they gather together. And when I am in thinking about this and reading this and studying this lesson, I'm personally thinking about multitudes like this. Right, we had a lot of us came to church, you know, down on Fair Oaks. Remember, they finally fenced it off, but there was a huge multitude of people. So this is what I imagine and what I think and looking off the text, what these multitudes of people were that were moved by Jesus. So Jesus sees these groups of people and he is moved by them because he sees them. They're people without shepherds. They're tired people. These are all people that need him. So that's why he's moved by them. He's like, yes, and they're all together. I can just speak one time to them, or I can go amongst them, right? So Jesus had a great love for these people. And we need to pray that we can also have a great love for these people. If you look at the very end of Monday's lesson, it has a quote from The Desire of Ages. And I'll just go ahead and read straight from the lesson, the very last paragraph. After the encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus withdrew from Capernaum and, crossing Galilee, repaired to the hill on the country on the border of Phoenicia. Looking westward, he could see spread out upon the plain below the ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon, with their heathen temples, their magnificent places and marts of trade, and the harbors filled with shipping, right? So when I read this, I think of Jesus just looking on that hilltop, looking down at all these heathen people, looking down on this country and just being excited, seeing these people and just saying, yes, this is my job. These are my people, right? Because they were Jesus' people. He came to heal all and help all. His disciples didn't see that. They were probably looking down and saying, oh, look at this city. Look, I can see their statues from here. I can see their temples from here. And they're seeing the opposite of what Jesus is seeing, right? So when I read this part from Desire of Ages, that's what I see. I see Jesus just with a smiling face, just anxious to go and help out in these cities. Let's go ahead and move on into Tuesday. Let's get on into where Jesus took his disciples, right? So Tuesday, the title is In Tyre and Sidon. And I'll go ahead and read the very first paragraph to get a little brief introduction into Tuesday. And it says this: Bible scholars believe that the Gospel of Matthew had been written specifically for a Jewish audience, and that Mark was written primarily for a Gentile audience. He had a Gentile audience in mind. It is helpful to keep this distinction before we study these Gospels, right? Matthew for the Jewish people, Mark for the Gentiles. So Matthew 15, verse 22 through 28. And so this is remember, this is the Jewish account. It says, Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, right? Notice that. A woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. Very unlike Jesus, right? And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I was sent not except to the lost sheep of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ouch, right? And he said, Yes. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even little dogs eat crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Right? So this Jesus pretended to not care, and then he ended up healing her as well. They call her a Canaanite, a woman from Canaan there. Well, let's look into Mark. I don't think we'll read everything that Mark says, but let's read how Mark describes this woman. So Mark chapter 7, we'll start with verse 24. It says, From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and entered a house and wanted no one to know it. So they wanted to be quiet. They didn't want his presence to be broadcast to everybody at this time. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. And it says here in verse 26, the woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And then the rest of the story continues. Right? So we have in the account of Matthew, this woman is a Canaan woman. And in the account of Mark, this woman is, they consider her a Greek woman, right? A Gentile. So if we consider this, if we look at the way it was written for the Jewish audience, this woman would be a despised woman, right? A woman from another land that the Jews were not supposed to intermingle with, right? They were supposed to, what we read about before, they're supposed to be at war with these people. You know, God commanded them not to intermingle at that time. This woman was an evil worshiper of different pagan gods, right? So there's a reason why the disciples were trying to cast this old woman away, right? She was, to them, to the Jewish audience, this woman was despised. You know, get her out of here. There's no way this woman can be a part of the kingdom. There's no way, Jesus, you're going to heal this woman's daughter, right? She's a woman from Canaan. But if we look at the audience in Mark, if we're talking about the Gentile audience, this woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician. So she was one of them, right? She was one of those people. So if we look at it compared to the audience that Mark is writing to, this woman is a beloved mother. She's a mother that cares. She's a mother that has heart. She's a mother that believes in Jesus. So she would be accepted, right, as they're reading the account of Mark. Let's go ahead and read here at the very end At the very last, we have another quote from The Desire of Ages, page 400, at the very end of the lesson on Tuesday. It says this: Christ did not immediately reply to the woman's request. Right? We saw that he ignored her. He received this representative of a despised race as the Jews would have done. So he kind of sided with the Jews at first, right? He's showing his disciples, yes, I'm with you. Yes, she's a despised woman. In this, he designed that the disciples should be impressed with the cold and heartless manner in which the Jews would treat such a case, as evinced by his reception of the woman and the compassionate manner in which he would have them deal with such distress, as manifested by his subsequent granting of her petition. So he goes along with what his disciples are thinking, and he shows her a cold shoulder. But then at the end, what does he do? He heals her. So he shows his disciples what they do, basically kind of mocking them, right? Kind of saying, oh, this is what you're doing, and I'm going to heal her anyways, because I love her and I care for her, and she is one of my people, right? By granting that wish of healing her daughter, that's what he's saying. He accepted her, right? By that. Think about, just real quick, how much Jesus wanted to just embrace this woman when she first came to him, right? He loved her. He wanted to, from the start, he saw that faith in that woman, right? And she wouldn't go away. And she didn't care when she was being kind of nudged out by the disciples. She kept on powering through, right? Just think about how much he wanted to help this woman. But he had to teach his disciples a lesson, though, too. Right? So he has this conflict in here. But in the end, of course, Jesus heals the woman's daughter. And we read about in the verse, he healed the person without even touching the girl, and by the faith of her mom. It's an incredible miracle there. If we move on into Wednesday, we talk a little bit more about the disciples and what they thought, because if we look at the title on Wednesday, it is Send Her Away, right? What the disciples wanted to do. Get her out of here. You don't want to be seen. We're trying to go in this house and we don't want to be seen. You know, get this woman out of here. I'll go ahead and read a section of the first paragraph that's written here in Wednesday's lesson. It says, nationalism, pride, and prejudice blinded God's people to the opportunities to see those nearest to them who longed for the hope foretold by the prophecies of the first advent. Today, in cities, there are many populations of groups whom Jesus Christ wants his people to share the blessed hope of the second advent, just as Jesus didn't care what their nationality or race was, neither should we. Right? Neither should we. How many times have we turned down people because of our biases and our prejudices against people? Consciously or subconsciously, right? These people in the cities that God is wanting us to reach are people that are not like you and I. In many ways, they will be, right? We're all humans. We all have the same struggles. But they're not going to be like us. They're not going to be all the same race as we are. They're going to be from countries that are far away, countries that we're not familiar with. And they're going to be from countries who we even perceive as enemies. Enemies of the United States we're talking about. But Jesus Christ still calls us to reach these people. Right? Jesus didn't care about the person's nationality. He didn't care at all. And neither should we. When we go out and we're helping, it shouldn't matter where they're from, what color they are, what language they speak. That has nothing to do with it. Because as Christians, ourselves, first and foremost, it's the kingdom of God, right? So when we interact with people, None of this should have an account or have, we should have any thoughts about helping these people depending on those other things. The lesson takes us to a part in Acts, in the book of Acts, that is kind of controversial on what it means, but if you read the Bible, it's pretty simple on what it means here. So the lesson takes us to Acts 10 and has us read 9 through 16 and then a couple more verses. And it says, how would you summarize the lesson the Holy Spirit taught here? So we'll go ahead and read that. So if you do have your Bibles and you want to follow me, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 9. It says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to Peter and said, rise, kill, and eat. And then in verse 14, it said, Peter says this, but Peter said, no, Lord, for I have not eaten anything uncommon or unclean. And a voice spoke to him, and the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon. And it says in verse 16, this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Verse 28 says this. So after this happens, and this happens three times, verse 28 says, then he said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then verse 34 and 35 says this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So we have this great scene of all of these different animals, and they're coming down and clean and unclean animals. And this somebody is saying to him, God is saying to Peter, go ahead, kill them, eat them. Peter's like, no, I don't do that, right? That's not me. And this happens three times. And Peter's kind of starting to wonder, what is the purpose of this? What's going on? And then later on, we read in the verses what happens. This wasn't talking about meats, right? It wasn't talking about what he should and shouldn't eat. It was talking about how he considers people either clean or unclean. He's either God's people or not God's people. And when he's the unclean people, there's prejudice, there's bias, right? And God is saying, no, no, no. Everybody is one race in my eyes. You can go with anybody. You can go with anybody in their house. If you're going out and you're doing the work, don't let any of this prejudice or this bias affect you, right? So if we take a look back at the woman earlier in the lesson, and the title is Send Her Away, the disciples wanted to send her away because to them, she was unclean, right? She was one of the unclean people. They couldn't touch her. They couldn't even be with her. She had no business being healed by Jesus. But Jesus healed her daughter, had compassion on this woman, and saw her faith. This woman, it says here in the lesson, this woman had to cross the same boundaries that the disciples had to cross, right? She perceived the Jewish people as something different as well, right? Stuck up people, they have their God and they're closed off, and she had her own biases and her own prejudice that she had to get over in order to go to Jesus, in order to find him. So both sides, we need to help each other get over all of these things in order to be able to share God's word. So the question comes up to us is, what type of biases keep us from doing the work and the cities who have people that are different from us? What's keeping us away? What is it about the city or these people? Jesus patiently taught his disciples that the great plan of salvation was for everyone. Everyone, right? And the Holy Spirit can help us, if we need to, get over this as well so that we can help these other people. The people who God calls us to help and heal, which are all, everybody. Let's move on real quick into Thursday. I'd like to try and get over the whole lesson. Even though we don't get to touch on every specific detail, I do want to cover everything. So let's go over into Thursday. And the title for Thursday is Faith on Earth. And the lesson starts off and says this. In Luke 18:8, Jesus asked this question at the end of one of his parables. And it says this. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Interesting question, right? Will he really find faith on earth? Will he find faith like that woman had in order to be able to heal? So the question that our lesson has, it has us read several different passages, and unfortunately by time, we're not going to be able to get to all of them. But the lesson has us read several different passages, and it asks us this question. Whom does Jesus describe as having faith? So let's go ahead and read a couple of those. In Matthew 8, verses 10 and 13, it says this. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not in Israel. In verse 13, it says, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Right? So the lesson is asking us, how or whom does Jesus describe as having faith? He's describing a centurion that has faith in him, that goes and says, I don't even need to go with you. You can just heal. You can heal from here. Right? So the question is, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Yes, I believe he will. He's going to find faith on earth. Hopefully he sees our faith. Individually, hopefully he sees me. Hopefully he sees Pam's as well. Right? Hopefully we have that faith like the centurion had, right? This man was not one of them. This man was on the other side, on the other team, and this man still had the faith in Jesus just by hearing what Jesus was doing, right? He had that faith. The lesson also takes us to Matthew 9, 2, and it says this, then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Right, so we see people that are taking this paralytic and they have faith and they say, you can't walk, you can't move, you can't do anything. We are going to help you and we are going to take you to this man that can. So all of these people, they had faith in Jesus that he was going to be able to do the healing. That's what kind of faith they're going to see. And Jesus is going to see here. In Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34, it says this. Now as they went to Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting on the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. People are trying to quiet them down, these two blind men. They're making a whole big scene. But they know that Jesus is walking by. They've heard of Jesus. In verse 32, it says, so Jesus stood and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion, and they said to him, Lord, So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Right? They couldn't see Jesus. They only heard that Jesus was walking by because somebody announced it. And they knew Jesus, and they had the faith in Jesus. They couldn't go search for Jesus. They're blind. They didn't even know what Jesus looked like. But when the opportunity came, when Jesus passed by, they knew, this is my opportunity. We have faith. God is going to help. So this is the type of faith that is going to be when Jesus comes back. This list, there's more there that we didn't get to touch on. This list included people that had faith that broke through the dark cities. All of these people were in cities. At the end of the lesson on Thursday, it says this. One lesson that we can apply today is that faith is found in unexpected places. The cities among foreigners, pagans, and people with different religions. In humility, we must go into the cities as Jesus did, seeking out those who, when presented with the truth, will respond with a saving faith in Jesus. And they are indeed out there. They're out there. We just need to get to them. And then we have our two challenges. The first challenge, open your heart in prayer for a great portion of faith, which to share your faith and love for those near and far. All right, pretty easy. The second challenge, and it starts with a question. How did you come to know Jesus and the precious three angels' message? List three spiritual blessings that you have experienced from Jesus in your personal life. Right, what have you seen Jesus do in your life? So next week, we have just a little preview for next week. The title is, it's lesson 12, and the title is Esther and Mordecai, right? And these topics will be discussing different captives in foreign cultures. It's going to be talking about faithful witnesses. It's going to be talking about miracles. So please join us next week for the next Central Study Hour. And thank you for being with us today as we study lesson number 11, Mission to the Unreached, Part 2. So if you did enjoy this lesson and you'd like to either have a CD or DVD, please reach out to us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org and give us the offer C202-350. And thank you again for being a part of Central Study Hour.